All right. I'm looking for the scripture you're going to be teaching from. Not that I'm just picking it right now. So because Peter's going to be out of town for the next week, we thought it would be fun to turn the church over to Leonard. Is that good? So Leonard spoke at our men's breakfast yesterday and just did a spectacular job. We're so blessed to have what they refer to themselves as the Silverbacks. Leonard and Jim Sturr and Chris Baromeo and just their Pete Sr. and their care for our church and their concern and their love and their passion for Christ. It's so contagious being around those guys. Just love them to death. And they're such a gift to us. And so we're so blessed to have them in our midst. With that said, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Genesis chapter 11 this morning, verses 1 through 8. And this is a story, it's an interesting story. I've entitled this the Tower of Power. Right on, there we go, bring the funk this morning. Little Tower of Power. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You're reliving that moment in your head right now, and you have songs going through your head. You're going to get baptized in the funk this morning. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'd like us to stand together as we read Genesis 11, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly, which is just hilarious. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Because that's what you say to your friends when you move eastward. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's it. Grab a seat. Yeah, you're like, do you say amen, or what do you say? You're like, I'm not quite sure what's going on with this story, so this should be interesting this morning. So one of the things that we've been doing is we've been going through some of these strange, bizarre stories in the Old Testament and looking at the intent of these stories. Like, what is the purpose of these stories? Why have they stood the test of time? Why did they decide to write these stories down? Is a big question that we've been asking. Of all the stories that they could have chosen, they chose this particular story about a tower, about bricks. So what's interesting in this story is that this is actually a story about technology. And it's a story about what happens when a person in power, a guy named Nimrod, which is a great Green Day album, by the way, but a guy named Nimrod, or something that you call your spouse when you're upset, but this Nimrod guy is in a position of power. He gets a hold of some new technology. And what happens when somebody who's on a power trip gets a hold of new technology? Yeah, that's it. Who said that? Oh, boy. Thank you, Ray. Yeah, and then we say, yes, Ray, that's right. Oh, boy. Because when a person in a position of power gets a hold of something that's going to increase their credibility or their power or their influence over the world, especially if it's an egomaniac, things can get really bad. So this particular story is a story that I think has continued on from generation to generation. It's not a new story. It's a story that we continue to hear today in our context. But it's interesting. If you look at verse 4, we're going to look at some of the hints, because it's really important when you read these stories is what are the hints? What's going on here? What is the author pointing us to and trying to tell us? Verse 4 says, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. We want to make a name for ourselves. And then it continues on. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Now remember that the people's perception was, where do the gods live? They live up there. We're down here. So we see the Lord coming down quite often in the biblical narrative. you will see God coming down to be with the people, which is telling us something about the nature of this God. This is a God who wants to come down and be with people, not stay up there and separate himself, but come down and dwell among humanity. So this God comes down to see, inspects what they're doing, comes down to see, expects what they're doing, and decides if they can do this, nothing, they're going to be able to do everything. This isn't good. We just know that this is not a good plan. Then in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language." Let's mess with their language so that they will not understand each other. And then the story ends. And you're kind of going, huh? Then you get to Genesis 12 and things really start to kick off. But the first 11 chapters of Genesis are weird. They almost seem disjointed, all these different stories, and you're kind of like, how do you piece all this together? Again, it's the questions are like, what's going on here? Why did they choose to tell this particular story? Now, is there anything along the way that will help us understand? Yes, you have to look for hints, especially pay attention to the weird details when you're reading the scriptures. The weird details generally will tell you something else that's going on underneath the surface. So, who built Babel? Can we say that together? Who built Babel? That should be a children's book. Who built Babel? If we go back one chapter into chapter 10 and read verses 8 through 10, it gives us another hint of what's going on in the story. It says this in verse 8, if you wanted to turn back there. Cush was the father of Nimrod. I love that name. If one of you guys has a child, consider it. Who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, Calneh, and Shinar. Now, Nimrod comes from the Hebrew word that means rebel. Isn't that interesting? So Nimrod comes from the word that means rebel, rebellious. So why does this matter? Well, when you get to the tower story, in the next chapter, the fact that Nimrod's name represents rebellion tells you something, that when a powerful warrior gets a hold of new technology, things can go sideways. So Nimrod is building other cities. This isn't just one city. He's building other cities as they're scattering out influence and power. So what are the authors pointing us to? He is connected to the idea of rebellion. This is what we would call, when we read the scriptures, empire building. All throughout the scriptures, you see empires rise and empires fall. That's what happens with empires. They rise and they fall. That's been documented throughout history. You see these great, powerful empires rise up and then they fail. And what's some of the mentality behind an empire? Give it back to me. What do you think? Some of the mentality that you've seen from empires. Fear, okay? What else? Trade. Say it again. Trade, okay? Domination, yes. Empires want to dominate. They're developing things, but their goal is to dominate, world control, power. They've got a system. They want to spread out. They want to influence. And when somebody is in a position like this, how do they gain influence? What do? Military power, right? Military presence, violence. Sometimes it goes through force. It's like we want to gain as much power as we possibly can. Now, paying attention to the details here. What exactly led them to say to one another that we need to go about building this tower? This gives us a really good indication of what's going on in the story. How did they go about building the Tower of Power, as we'll call it, okay? This is where it's really helpful to go back and reread the text. You got to step back. Sometimes when you read through a text, you miss details, but I want to step back for a moment and look at verse 3 of chapter 11, because there's lots of hints there, okay? What does it say? They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now, when you read through it the first time, did that detail catch your attention? You're like, wait a minute, what's up with the bricks? Why is that in the story? We think if you're going to build a structure, especially a tower, you use bricks. That makes total sense to us. In this context, this is new development about what was going on in this strange story. So when you read, they used brick instead of stone, like we've said here before, all the lights on the dashboard should be blinking right now. Ding, 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 ding. This is an indicator that something is going on underneath the surface. Have you ever tried to build a large structure with stone? It's extremely difficult. And why is that? Irregularity, right. So the stones come in all different sizes and shapes, so it's really difficult to configure a tower with stone. But in this story, what the authors want us to know, they're using bricks. It's like, let us make a tower using bricks. This is really interesting. So someone had to invent the brick. The brick didn't just happen. Didn't show up one day. Someone invented the brick. And what can you do with bricks? You can stack bricks and make things really high and powerful, right? Can't do that with stone. I think this is where the idea of Legos originated, was back in Genesis chapter 11, building with bricks. Yeah, let's go with that idea. Now, let's step back for a moment. It raises more questions because you're looking at this going, huh, there's something else going on in the story. You've got all these things called bricks. You're part of a tribe of people that are extremely aggressive in violence. They're an aggressive tribe of people. Their goal was world dominance at any cost. Whatever it takes, we want to dominate. We want to control. It's all about your nation, your people, being the best, being number one, being in a position of influence. That's the goal. So whatever it takes. So if that particular tribe has leading technology, that puts you in a really strong position of influence and power. So having new technology like this places you in a different area. So what could we build with new technology like this would be one of the questions that you would ask. What can we make? Extreme innovation happening, lots of creativity. It has the potential to tap into something really great in the human story. But then also notice it's not just tar, it's not just bricks. What else is going on in that verse? What does it say? Let us use what? Tar for mortar, right? So you take the bricks, and that tar for mortar is like cement, and they stay together, and they become really strong. If you go back to the Midwest in particular, most structures are made out of brick still today, aren't they? In California, we build things out of stucco, because we have these things called earthquakes, and we need it to move and breathe a little bit. Every once in a while, you'll see a house made of brick, and you're like, I like that. I want that technology back here in California. But again, what we're seeing here is we're seeing an advancement, a step forward in technology. This is a major leap forward in technology and development. Something that the world had never seen before up until this point. This is all very new. Now, have you ever noticed in certain contexts when somebody has the tallest building in the world, what that does for our ego? We love it, don't we? Remember when the Empire State Building was the tallest building and everybody marveled and it just makes you like, we're the greatest city in the world. We have the tallest building. And then until somebody else comes along and builds something higher. And so the goal is like, who can make it just a little bit higher? What are they doing? We're letting you know how awesome we are. We can build something higher than you can. It starts when you're children and you're building Legos. The goal is, how can I get this as high as possible without it falling over? And so we've got this technology and this advancement, and it's a sign to the world, we're awesome. This is how great and powerful we are, which leads us back to Nimrod. Because all roads lead back to Nimrod in this story. What is this about? This is what happens, again, when a powerful warrior, a powerful empire gets a hold of new technology, and then he begins to set himself up as a god. He sets himself up in a position of power, and his sole purpose is to crush everyone and everything that would prevent them from moving forward. He says, either you come with us or you're against us. Do not get in our way. That's the drive. That's what drives empire, which raises a big question. What are the authors in the book of Genesis trying to tell us, and what are they pointing us to do? Do you see this? This is like a new thing happening. People are spreading out. They're scattering into new places, and some groups were gaining more influence and power than other groups. which puts those other groups in a position of vulnerability. They're now in a place of weakness, being oppressed. It's like this. Have you ever heard this before? People will say things like, Wall Street, banks, corporations have gotten too powerful. You've heard that. That resonates. You're hearing echoes of the same thing back then as you are today. They're getting too powerful. And this is why these stories still resonate deep inside our bones today. What I see in this story is a growing awareness, a deep concern for the goodness of humanity, the common goodness for humanity. Something is so much deeper than dominating the weak. We don't want to dominate the weak. We don't want to oppress people. The powerful crushing the powerless. We've seen that narrative and we've seen where it leads us. And when you hear that narrative, it's like, be careful of that narrative. Because following Jesus is not about gaining power. Following Jesus is a downward mobility, not an upward mobility to where we're gaining influence and power. It's like, no. Following Jesus is a place of humility. There's a downward mobility that happens. As a Christ follower, it's what is best for the people, the goodness of people, the hope for people, and in particular, those who are being oppressed and pushed away from these positions of power. And as followers of Jesus, our heart is to come to the aid of those who are being oppressed and pushed out. Imagine you grow up in a situation where all you see is structures made out of stone. That's all you see. One day, you take a trip with your family to you go out to see Babel. You hear about this guy named Nimrod, and you want to go see what's going on in Babel, and as you come in, you see this tower made out of bricks, and it's inspiring. It would have been awe-inspiring, like, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything like this before, but it would also have been absolutely terrifying to see that kind of influence. It's like when one country has more power and influence over another country, it's like, oh my gosh, these folks are vulnerable, these are powerful, and we can see what happens in those types of settings and situations. But when I look at a story like this, like the story of the Tower of Power, what does this tell us about being human? Like, what is it pointing us to? Well, what I see is that we as humans have a tremendous ability to invent things, to dream things up, to make cities, to do really creative, wonderful things. And it's absolutely amazing when you think about the technology that we have today. In my pocket, I have 3,500 songs on this little thing. 3,500 songs that I downloaded on this thing yesterday. This is like a Walkman 2.0 on steroids. I've got music. I can read the Bible on this thing. I can watch YouTube videos. It's a great way to spend an afternoon. And I can see everything that I want to see on this little mechanism. Now, this little mechanism, the goal was to get it as small as possible at one point. So they had the iPhone 4. The iPhone 4 was a little bit of a smaller mechanism. It was like things were getting smaller. Now things seem to be getting larger. This is a 5.5 screen. Because now this thing is more than just texting and emailing. It's like everything. I take my entire library. I've got Kindle on this thing. I've got books. I've got resources. I got email. I've got technology. And where do I put it? Right in my pocket, baby. That's amazing. Think about flat-screen TVs. Oh, wow. The NFL is gearing up in a couple of weeks, and it's like about to get real. You think of the technology that we have today at our disposal, flat-screen TVs, Chipotle, like, come on. All the things that are at our disposal that we have access to today, and we have this incredible capacity to help things move forward for the good of humanity. Or we have this incredible capacity to hoard and take things for ourselves and keep from other people. And the haunting warning that I see in the Tower of Babel is this most horrifying thing is that the power that it actually contains. When we turn our influence, we take all this that we have and we protect our egos with it, Or what can happen when we get too full of ourselves? We get really obsessed with our own kingdoms, and we want to perpetuate our kingdoms. As followers of Jesus, we are about the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of any system. We're part of the kingdom of God here on this earth, which is about downward mobility and not about power. And actually, the way up is down in the kingdom of God. So when people start talking about what's going on around us and the fear, it's like, let me remind all of us, we're part of the kingdom of God, a completely different system. We have a different king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's the one leading and directing and shaping and molding. He's got us. He's the one we look to, the all-sufficient one. And so in the meantime, all those around us, they suffer in this world because there's so many systems and places that take this peaceful place that we live and they turn it into something else, all for the sake of protecting their institutions and their systems. We got to protect the system, moving us further and further away from the dream of God, from following Jesus for the good of the world and for the good of humanity. And listen, when you look at this story and we think about what can happen when someone gets into a position of power and obsessed with their own importance, these towers, let's face it, they come in all sizes and shapes, don't they? All sizes and shapes. And what's amazing to me is that God continues to come down in clever, unexpected ways, and he scrambles our efforts. And I love it. Scrambling our efforts, thwarting our plans, our big egos, and in loving care, and sometimes even confuses our language so that we end up babbling. A lot of babbling going on. So we sit with that this morning. And we sit with the truth of this beautiful invitation. Like, what kingdom do we want to perpetuate? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of Nimrod? Sit with that. Received word from a higher authority that our kids just began their water games, which means, parents, would you be so kind as to hang out in here for a little while so that the kids can get good and wet? And then they're yours after that. But they're having a blast, so I think it would be good for us just to hang out in here for a little while and commune with one another and hang out. And before you go, what I'd like to do is pray over Peter and Paula as they go on vacation. I'm so excited for them. And I know firsthand how much Peter and Paula do for our church. I'm not just their boss, whatever that means, but I'm their friend. And I see firsthand of the commitment and the care that you give that no one else sees. I see it. And I see it and recognize it and appreciate all that you do for Edgewater. We're grateful for you. We love you. We care about you. We appreciate your leadership and all that you've given to this community, Peter. You've been amazing as a leader. I've learned from you and have enjoyed working with you. We're making it sound like this is like a death coming. It's like, no, they're just going on vacation. But it's so good. Like, vacation is so good, and it's so nourishing. So my hope and my prayer is that both of you would be nourished completely, and that we'll hold it down here. It'll be okay. But just go and enjoy each other. Enjoy the gift of your relationship together. You're celebrating 10 years. That's pretty big. A decade. Nice. And enjoy each other. We love you. We love your boys. We love your family. We love what you're about. So grace and peace be with both of you as you go your separate ways. And for the rest of you, may the Lord God, that sounded bad too. May the Lord God bless you and may he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Grace and peace be with you. Thank you. God bless you.